We sense our need this evening. We'd like to open the service with a word of prayer. Why don't we kneel for that? We'd just like to kneel. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, Lord, Thou knowest all things. There's nothing hid from Your knowledge, Your understanding. Tonight You know us better than we know ourselves. You know us, You know our families, You know our congregations. And Lord, we come to You as men, not as men who have aspired, who have attained to some things in life, but men who are needy. Men who want to hear from You, Lord. Men who are seeking direction from You by Your Spirit and from Your Word this week. We humble ourselves before You, Father, recognizing our need of You, and asking, Lord, that You would look upon us in Your mercy, and in Your loving kindness, You would speak to us from message to message, from day to day, whether in this building or in our cabins, on our knees, or in our rooms, or whatever. This week we pray that You will take Your finger, Father, and You will write some eternal truths and engrave them deeply upon our hearts. Have Your way in our hearts and our lives. Give us clear direction and purpose, not only for our lives, but for our congregations that we represent. Lord Jesus, we are thankful. We think of Your salvation. We think of the price that You've paid for our souls, our redemption. And we are humbled tonight. And we just thank You for such a salvation, such a glorious deliverance from the power of sin. And Lord, we ask that You would be the head of these meetings, Lord Jesus. We pray that You would give direction to each of the speakers, that Your hand would be upon them, that You would anoint them, Father, and that You would direct each of these services through Your Spirit. Lord, we know that You've died for a church. And Lord, we know that Your church is represented here. And we're together in the body of Christ, and yet there are many individual congregations and church groups here represented. We ask for grace, Lord, to learn from one another, humility to esteem our brother better than ourselves, and to learn from one another, to not be critical, but to just humble ourselves, Lord, and to be a blessing to one another this week. Lord, we ask for Your Spirit to be imparted into us, a spirit of humility, a spirit of love and compassion, long-suffering, gentleness, and meekness. Father, You know how we are tempted and tried as ministers of the gospel, how the storms assail us in our families, our churches. And Lord, we pray that this time, this week, could be a haven of rest, refreshment, encouragement, strengthening of our faith, renewing of our vision and purpose in our lives. Father, we just pray that You'll guard against any spirit of darkness, anything that would hinder Your working in our midst this week, and that You would be lifted up. We pray You would bless each of the speakers as they come forward. Give them peace, give them grace, and may Your anointing be upon them.
Amen.
We just bless You, Lord Jesus. We thank You for this opportunity. We lift up our hearts to You. We ask, Father, that You would have Your way and bless this meeting here tonight. Give us words to speak that would glorify Your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, first of all, we want to extend a hearty welcome to each of you this evening. Just want to bless you and thank you for being willing to take of your time, your schedules, from your wives, your families, and your churches, congregations to come this week. And we want to say welcome. Amen. Please be welcome. We trust you sense that you're welcome. And our desire is that you would be at home here, be relaxed, and that you would have a sweet time of communion with the Lord and fellowship with brothers here this week. Some time back in our congregation, I had a burden to I have a burden for discipleship. And the title of these meetings is Kingdom Discipleship for Ministers. So I'm making a personal confession here. But I have a burden for discipleship. When Jesus came and made disciples, and when He left, He sent His disciples out, telling them to make disciples, to teach people to observe all that He's commanded, and throughout the whole world, to make disciples. Anyway, sometime back, we had a special service in our congregation with just the parents. And we were encouraging them and talking about different ways we might
we felt like we're failing, that we weren't making disciples out of our young people in our congregation. And we still have a lot of room to grow there, but we just had a burden for that. So we were together, and the Lord laid on my heart a burden to encourage the parents to make disciples. And if we can't make disciples of our young people, how can we take the gospel into the world? How can we make disciples of other people if we can't disciple our own young people? Anyway, at the close of that service, we had an open time, and my father was there, and you all meet him. He's cooking this week. He's a dear man. I love my father more than ever. But he was there that evening, and he said, you know, we had an open time, and he said, you know, when I was your age, I had all the answers too, but I don't have as many anymore. And there's a lot of truth to that. I think I have less now than then in a lot of ways. But you know, some of us young men are looking for answers. We don't feel like we have the answers, but we're looking for answers. Because if some of our churches progress as rapidly as they have the last 10 years, if they keep continuing to progress that rapidly the next 20 years or 15, they'll basically have lost themselves into the evangelical American Christianity. And there are some of us young men who have a burden and who are looking for answers. And that's somewhat where the burden of these meetings has came from. It's not because we have the answers. So when we title this Kingdom Discipleship for Ministers, it's not because we have all the answers. We're looking for answers. And we're wanting to learn from each of you as you're gathered here this week. We understand that there's a variety of churches and even church groups represented here this week. We're humbled by that and by your willingness to come. We want to welcome each of you. We just want to ask and encourage you that we maintain a broken-hearted, contrite spirit that characterized our Lord Jesus. And that each of you would be free in this environment to seek the Lord and to be refreshed and encouraged and to go home edified and strengthened in your faith and your convictions. That is our desire. We welcome everyone. We're glad you're here, and we're humbled that you trust us to come and blessed that you do that. And we want to seek the Lord together. What I said earlier, some of you have probably heard the message, but Brother John D. Martin shared a message that challenged me some time back, and we have a number of those available. They're individual messages. It's called A Profile of Communities Enduring. A Profile of Communities Enduring. And it was shared at the Hearts and Homes Conference last fall. So some of you have heard that and have heard these statistics. But they are still, I'm not big on statistics, but I want us to consider these tonight. And some of you know this answer, but how many descendants can a man and a wife have in 8 generations? And I think they're figuring that if each family has, assuming a generation is 33 years, and each family has 5 children, then each child marries and has 5 children. How many descendants is that in 8 generations? And some of you know the answer, but who were at the conference or have heard that message, but someone just guess. In 8 generations, 5 children, they each have 5 children. Someone, Larry, did you have your hand up? I'll just... Okay. Amen, brother. Do you want to guess, brother? I'll pick on you tonight. 390,000? It's 1.5 million. The total number of Anabaptists or kingdom groups in North America is approximately... This is taking the most liberal Mennonite and most liberal of what's called Anabaptist groups, Hutterites, Amish, etc. The most liberal and the most conservative. The approximate number is 800,000. The Anabaptists have been in America over 9 generations. And to those statistics, if one family, if all their descendants would have maintained a faith, a kingdom faith, it's twice almost what there is today. The decisions we make, the choices we make, have a tremendous impact, not only on our lives, but on the generations following. Will we pass on to them a faith that is vibrant and also one that is biblical, that maintains, lives out, practically obeys the teachings of Jesus. What we would believe is the gospel of the kingdom. We want to think of that. We each of us have a tremendous responsibility as ministers. And I know that the thing we're not wanting to do here is to burden you down with condemnation, but to encourage us to press forward and press in, to not look at our ministry, the calling on our lives, as something, as a sideline job, or something we do as part-time. But it's a full-time calling. Many of you do better at that than I do. What I started to say earlier about a personal confession, these meetings have been birthed out of a personal desire to be discipled. That's why I'm here. That's why these meetings have developed. It's not so you all be discipled, but because I, as a young minister, am looking for answers. I want to be discipled in the gospel of the kingdom, and I want to be challenged by other ministers and encouraged spiritually, just to be revived and to come aside for a time of seeking the Lord, being refreshed, and just spending time alone with the Lord and fellowship of my brethren. So that's the confession. This has came from a personal desire and a need in my own life. So we want to encourage you to be welcome. Obviously, you've seen already, Brother Andy has brought out pretty openly and publicly some things. Not everything's planned here just right. So we're scrambling and we're trying. So we ask for your grace. And yet, we want you to be comfortable. This is not a professional meeting. We want it to be as a time of teaching more, in a sense, not a real tight feeling, but just a relaxed and seeking God together, but also not casual. We're not here just to have a good time. The kingdom and the souls of our people and committed to our care are very serious. I would have a few thoughts I'd like to share from Colossians chapter 1 that have just challenged me recently. Sometime in the past 6 months here, I was preaching through Colossians and was really challenged by these verses. This was the testimony of the Apostle Paul. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. In verse 27, he's telling them to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. And he says, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And on that phrase, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, he goes on and says, Christ, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And he says in verse 29, whereunto for this purpose, I also labor. And that Greek word there means he completely expedites himself. He completely spends his energy and resources. He gives himself entirely. He feels fatigue. It expresses hard work. For this purpose, I also labor. I feel fatigue. I give of myself entirely. And then it says striving. And that's the Greek word there that we get our word agonize from. For this purpose, I labor. I agonize, literally, according to His working. And that word working is where we get our English word energy. According to His energy. Isn't that a blessing? God's energy, God's power, God's Spirit in us. And then he says, which worketh, present tense, which energizes me, that's the same Greek word, which energizes in me or works in me mightily. And that's the word where we get the English word dynamite. This energy, his energy that energizes me powerfully. And Paul says, what he gives himself so completely for is that he could present to Christ every man perfect or complete. And he gave himself entirely so he could, at the end of his course, present to him a people or every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Now, if you go back a few verses to verse 22, it tells us something about Jesus here, speaking of Christ. And you that, in verse 21, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled, Jesus Christ, in the body of His flesh, through death, to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight. And what it tells us here, that Jesus Christ gave everything He had. He gave all His life, His energy, His strength, His blood. He gave everything He had so He could present to the Father a people that is perfect, holy, unblameable, and unreprovable. He gave entirely everything He had to present back to God a people. And Paul says, 6 verses later, I have that same Spirit working in me. The same compassion, the same motivation, the same power that energized the life of Jesus Christ is in me. And I have the same burden and the same vision. If you turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you can keep your finger here. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we read a little bit. You know, when Jesus called, I didn't look this up again today, but when He called the Apostle Paul, I think I can find it here. When He called him on the Damascus Road, that's right. Okay. I'll read here. I'll just read this to you in Acts 9. His conversion. Ananias, he sent him. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man. The Lord was sending him to Paul. And Ananias was saying, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to the saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my sake, for my name's sake. And then we read here in 2 Corinthians 11, when Paul says, here in Colossians, that for this purpose, to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, for this purpose I gave myself, my energy, my resources, all that I have, I gave myself for this purpose. To make disciples, I believe he's saying. To make disciples of the Lord Jesus. And when he says, for this purpose I labored, striving. We read here in 2 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 23, Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and in thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Truly, Paul could say, for this purpose, I labored. I agonized. I know that's a high calling, and I know that we as men have other needs in our lives. We have families, we have wives, and we'll talk about some of those things this week. But I just want to encourage us, brothers, that we would take the calling that God has on our lives seriously, and that we would spend time this week just coming to the Lord again and laying our lives and our people before Him and asking Him for direction and for our lives and our children and our congregation. I have one more quote to read here, and I'll turn the time over to Brother Dale. He has some comments to share with us. This is a quote from Robert Murray McShane. I don't know if many of you have heard him or not. From the 1800s. He died as a young minister of 29. I think it was sometime after someone was visiting, a young minister was visiting his church, the church where he ministered there in Scotland, Dundee. And I'm reading his biography right now. It's been challenging me. But he took him to a back room, to the pastor's study or whatever. And he said, this is where Mr. Murray McShane would sit. And he said, sit down here. And he sat there. And then he said, put your head in your hands. And he said, now weep. And he said, that's how he spent many hours weeping for his people and his congregation. He died at 29. Totally broken in health. Totally given himself to take the gospel to his people and his community. About this time, this is a quote, he said, as I was walking in the fields, the thought came over me with almost overwhelming power that every one of my flock must soon be in heaven or hell. Oh, how I wish that I had a tongue like thunder, that I might wake all who hear, or that I had a frame like iron, that I might visit every one and say, escape for thy life. Ah, sinners, you little know how I fear that you will lay the blame of your damnation at my door. May God help us. May God bless us. And again, just welcome. We look forward to spending this time together and learning from you all, being discipled together this week. God bless you, Brother Dale. Brother Dale will share some thoughts, and then I have some closing practical announcements just in regards to the campground.
Yes, thank you, Brother Allen. The vision that you just heard, I want all of us to keep that very much on our hearts these next 4 days and hopefully for longer than that. And may God be glorified in this assembly. And we really do want to encourage you and bless you while you are here. And thank you for coming. And in encouraging all of us with your presence. I'm going to have a little exercise here that I want us all to participate in just a moment. Before I get into that, I am well aware when I get into a group of ministers, usually most of them are younger than I am. And it was just a short while ago that's the way I was. I was 21 years old when I was called to the ministry. That was back in 1969. And I don't think that I felt that I had the answers. But I had the mistaken idea that I had some answers that some of the older ones did not have. I did have that mistaken idea. And the Lord had to work on that. But I have observed and I've listened to you. And I am aware that some of you are here because of a sense of need that you feel. And you probably sense this, being pastors, you probably sense this need as you look at your congregations. You probably sense this need as you look at what your people are facing. It could very well be that you would desire to find some answers here that you could take back home and implement for your people. You might wish that there could be some time of discussion or time when you could bring up some of the practical points that you have been concerned about, so that maybe we could take some things back home. And that is noble and right and beautiful, and that's okay. But I'd like to just change that focus a little bit right now. And I'd like if we, as the brothers that are gathered together here, if we would lay the congregation aside just a little bit and allow the Lord to show us ourselves. And anything that He'd like to do right here in us, in you and I. I just wonder if it wouldn't be more effective if our congregations would respond quicker. If instead of us taking answers back for them, we could get back different ourselves. I just wonder if if God wouldn't be glorified if we would make a conscious effort these days to come to these sessions with that attitude of heart, dear God, what do you have here for me? What is there in me? And you don't need to wait until you're 66 years old to get that attitude. There's no reason why you can't have that attitude when you're 25. The brother you just heard about had that attitude before he was 29. Do you understand? Yes, we understand, don't we? And so God bless you, brothers. All of us together. And there's no condemnation upon those of us who have come with needs that we see in our churches. There's no condemnation there. And all of us have those. And all of us would like the Lord to minister through these days for the edification of our people at home and answers for that. But in the outstart here, let's start here. What is there in my life that being changed would make a difference in the life of my people? That is the first thing I want to ask us to focus on, if I may do that tonight. Now open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 4. I want you to do something together. There are several reasons for this little exercise we're going to do here. And I guess I don't need to explain to you that I have a real serious difficulty here from the lungs and forward. And we've had some difficult weeks here in the past, and we had very little time of rest last night, and this thing is just not getting better. But I'll be all right if you can be patient with me. It would be helpful if you would have access where you're sitting there. It'd be helpful if you would have access to a King James Version Bible. If you don't have one, that is okay, but it'll be more difficult for you to do what I want you to do right now. What I want us to do is stand and read this chapter together, these 11 verses. And what I want us to do is, I want us to understand something here as we do this. We're not simply trying to fill up 3.5 minutes or 2.5 minutes by reading these verses. But we are a group of ministers, and we're from many different areas. And our job is to proclaim the Word of God. And one of the important things for a minister to do is read the Bible. Read the Bible to his people. Read the Bible in his preaching. Read the Bible to the congregation. Read the Bible to people who have never heard the Bible. Read the Bible to the neighbors or the people around you that don't know what a Bible is and don't know what's in it. Read the Bible to them and read it well to them. And convey the meaning as you read it. And interpret it as you're reading it. Interpret it so that if they don't have no Bible, all they're doing is listening to your voice. They get the interpretation of what is written there by the way that your voice is bringing it. And now to multiply that, in this context, in the unity of reading it together. And learning how to do that together. And waiting on your brother. And blending your voice and your contribution to his. And listening to the other brothers with your ears while you are speaking with your mouth. And I don't read this by myself. We are reading it. And I read it with my brothers. And so we observe those commas. And one of the first problems we're going to have is in the first verse. We're going to read it like this. After this I look, and behold, a door was open in heaven. But that's not what it says. It says, after this I look, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. That's what it says. That's why you're going to read it. So pay attention to what you read. Pay attention to what you read. Listen to your brothers. Am I reading with the brothers? How many of you do street work? I don't know if you do street work. But an outstanding thing to do, and you can have all the important and energetic topics and testimonies you want to have. You can have a beautiful chorus and a quartet that's practiced outstanding music. But there's hardly anything that will get people to stop and listen to you on the street like a group of people reading God's Word in unison together. That the power of the Word comes forth as they listen to that. And if you've never tried that, try it. And do that in your congregations. Ask the people to stand and do like we're doing here and read God's Word together. In this unison, in this strength, in this one voice. Giving interpretation to the meaning. So that those who listen can comprehend what we're saying. And this is an outstanding passage here. And look how it ends. Just to inspire your hearts. Look how the passage ends in verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Even this meeting here. Now, I said all that. And maybe I should say one more thing before we read. I'm a poor reader. I learned to read after I was an adult. When I started teaching school is when I learned to read. And I've never learned to read very well. And I have a linguistic problem in reading. I'm one of those famous dyslexia persons and I twist things all around and mix them all up. And I make all kinds of mistakes because of that problem that I have. And so if I make mistakes, you brethren just keep on going and do this thing the way it should be done. I will try it as best I can. And I have no idea how many mistakes I make when I read. But I just am aware that I do it. And so would you, brothers, contribute together to the worship of our Lord. Unite your hearts and voices together in this very, very important and meaningful act of worship. Reading God's Word together in one voice. Are we ready? After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sapphire stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne, and round about the throne, were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. Yeah, just continuing this introduction to this first meeting, Kingdom Fellowship for Ministers, Kingdom Fellowship for Pastors, whatever word you like to put there. But we should be ministers. That's what we're called to be as ministers. This is a conviction that we have that our call is to minister to God's people. Just continuing to introduce this the initial meeting, and the brother explained where the first vision was born. And he spoke about this with several of the people and invited input, invited participation. And so this is the first of these gatherings, and we will probably make some mistakes this year, and we probably can learn from each other as we go along. And so please feel free to make your contribution to what God might choose to do with your thoughts and your contributions to this meeting, in case the Lord would choose to maybe do this in some way again. We've had several goals in mind as we thought of this meeting. You've heard some of that. The title, Kingdom Fellowship for Ministers, explains at least three of those goals. And see if I can take that title for you, Kingdom Fellowship for Ministers, and help you see at least three different things we had in mind there as we look at that title. You see the word fellowship there. A time of fellowship, a time of encouragement, a time of edification, a time of growth for us, and hopefully an edification and blessing that returns and reciprocates back to our congregations at home. We certainly are asking God to do that for us, a time of fellowship together. Some of us are struggling. We don't have very many success stories, and we should be careful about sharing them if we did have. And I just want to say two things about failure and success. The first thing is that it's too early to decide if it's a failure. And it's too early to decide if it's a success. Some people feel they have made a success. They write their books too early. They write their books too soon. And a few years after the books are written, the truth of the matter comes out. And it's a very disappointing thing. Be careful about calling something a success or calling it a failure. It's too early to decide. The second point I want to make is this. You and I don't have enough information to decide. There's only one who has enough information to decide.
Amen.
You and I don't have enough information to make that decision. I think there's some encouraging things we can share with each other. I think there's some encouraging things that God is doing in America and in other countries that it would be of value to hear about. But I think we must be careful that these not be success stories, that these not be self-emulation, that this not be a time of reviewing our own achievements. That's not why we're here. At the same time, the Lord has given you insights into something. If there is a question comes up and there is something that has been that the Lord has used in your experience or in your congregation or in your pastoral team that has been a blessing, would you please be willing and humble enough to share it with us so the rest of us can benefit from it too? Would you be humble enough to say, well, brothers, I didn't come to say very much in this meeting, but maybe I'd like to give you a testimony of something I observed when the brothers and sisters in the congregation got together and this is what they did. And you can do that in such a way that does not put you in the spotlight, but gives God the glory He deserves, and I'd like you to be willing to do that for us in this meeting, brothers, if you would accept that possibility there. So there's a fellowship situation here in that title. The word kingdom is in that title. A time of fellowship with a kingdom purpose. And basically what we're looking at there is looking at it as Jesus taught it and as Jesus lived it. The kingdom as Jesus taught the kingdom, and as Jesus lived in the kingdom, and lived its principles, and you've heard that expression already this evening, the gospel of the kingdom. As we see it taught in the Sermon on the Mount, and as we see it lived on Mount Calvary. Not only was the Son of God slain on Mount Calvary, but the gospel of the kingdom was lived on Mount Calvary. And if we would just see how that was done, and we already heard about that from Colossians chapter 1. A very appropriate word from the Lord. And as we see this kingdom purpose lived in the life of the early church, and then repeated afterwards by groups of God's collected body here and there in small groups and segments throughout history, groups that we probably would call tonight the Pilgrim Church. And so we want to look at that. And then there's another purpose for this meeting that we find in the title, Kingdom Fellowship for Ministers. And to help you understand where we find this in the title, I will use this illustration. By the time I'm done with the illustration, I think you'll be right with me and everyone will see it. I was involved in Christian Day School activities. We taught students there, and I just spoke in a school on Friday morning that has 66 students, has 7 teachers, and 1 part-time teacher with 66 students. The first year I taught school, we also had 66 students. We had 2 teachers. We had a 1-room schoolhouse, and we put a temporary partition between this room to make room for grades 1 through 4 on this side of the wall and grades 5 through 9 on this side of the wall. I had 36 students. She had 30. And she did have an assistant helping her at least some days a week. That was quite a contrast between those 2 schools, to say the least. But I said that to say this, that I noticed in those early years that the Bible publishers and the Christian publishers like Rod and Staff in those days from Crockett, Kentucky, Christian Life Publications from Harrisonburg, Virginia, were spending tremendous amounts of energy and money preparing curriculum for the school students. Bible Nurture Reader series, light units were being printed and sent out, and a tremendous amount of work was going to that. But we observed something. We observed that when a student is sitting in school, about 85 or 90% of what he takes from his school experience and takes it home and puts it into his life came from his teacher, and 10 to 15% of what becomes part of his fiber, warp, and woof of thinking and concepts developed comes from the curriculum that he studied. And so we decided, why aren't we putting an equal effort into preparing the teachers? Since we're putting such tremendous effort into preparing curriculum, why isn't someone working on preparing the teacher? Why are we putting some values and some assets and some tools into the hands of the teachers? Why are we concerned about the development of the character and of the manner of living and the concept that the teacher has that he brings to bear upon the students, because that's going to be a stronger influence? And so several of us, and one of the brethren involved with that, you've already heard some words from him this evening, the statistics that were given. Brother John D. and I and several others, we worked at that. We wanted to do something to prepare teachers for our Christian Day schools. Not only curriculum. Curriculum is good. Thank God for the curriculum. And we're still working at that today. In Latin America, developing a Spanish curriculum, in our case. But now, we're here in this campground. I learned that teachers teach the way they were taught and not the way they were taught to teach. They emulate the manner of the teacher that they appreciated. Kingdom Fellowship for Ministers. Now do you see it, Brother Allen? Do you see where we're going with this? And here we are, we're ministers. And preparing ministers to minister to God's people. Taking the minister and having the ministers come together in a place where they have this opportunity. We have this opportunity together to share, to learn, to observe, to be stimulated, to weep together, to put our elbows on top of the table, to put our hands in our head into the hands and to weep there, to bow our knees and pray together. And thank you, Brother Allen, for inviting us to fall on our knees to pray. Brother, I just want to thank you. Would you please let that be a model for us these next 4 days? We are not too proud to kneel, brother. We need to kneel before the Lord our Maker. I just want to share that. And so we'd like to just open our lives to receive whatever tools, whatever thoughts, whatever God would put into our hearts, because we're ministering to God's people and we're here together. And our very lives, our very spirit, our very attitude, our very understanding of things has such a tremendous effect on the people who hear us. And so may God minister to us in that way these days as we're here. There's three reasons. There's three purposes. Now I want to say something else. This is already alluded to, but unashamedly and right up front and openly, looking at this together, looking at the diversity that we represent as we are here tonight. And I am aware that in the United States of America, it is very, very difficult to bring a group of brothers together that have the kind of backgrounds, diversity of backgrounds, diversity of past experiences and even congregational relationships as what we have present here this evening. It's a very, very rare thing for you in America. For us in Central America, it's a very, very common thing. It is not unusual for us at all. We're very used to it and have done it many times. Here it is kind of a new thing. But there are a few things that maybe would help us as we relate to each other, given that diversity that there is, given that difference of understanding and practice in some ways, that in some areas, given that that's the way it is, maybe a few thoughts that I would like to leave with us as we relate to each other. And for this, I need to use this book that I brought along with me. Would you turn to Acts chapter 11? And what we're doing here this week has nothing to do with ecumenism. It has nothing to do with everybody joining hands and signing on board with the same concilio, the same conference, the same designation, the same conference or group. That's not what this is about. It's not a melting pot where everyone's supposed to be conformed to everybody else. It's not a matter of finding a least common denominator and finding some way to add, subtract, multiply, and divide the fractions. That's not what we're talking about in this meeting. That's not our heart. But I want to show you verse 22. Then tidings of these things came to the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. What did he see when he got to Antioch? And none of the 12 apostles came. They sent Barnabas. And when he got there, he saw these Gentile believers, something that he was not accustomed to seeing in Jerusalem. In Gentile ways, in a Gentile situation, there was no temple there. There was no Solomon's porch. There was no upper room. There was no house of Mary to meet in. This was Gentile all the way home. But when he got there, he saw something. What did he see? What did the Bible say there? He saw the grace of God. Where did he see the grace of God? Where did he see that? In the people that were there. He saw the grace of God in them. And sometimes we have trouble seeing that. But this man was able to see it. And verse 24 tells us why he was able to see it. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and faith. And much people was added unto the Lord. And so I'm going to ask us this evening to do this and throughout these next days. You walk up to somebody and you say, why does he do it like that? I wouldn't do it that way. All right. Some of us have had different experiences in life. But is there any evidence of the grace of God there? Let's look for that first. Is there any evidence of the grace of God? And if there's evidence of the grace of God, then there is at least one unifying, there is one solidifying cord that we can find together. Well, Brother Dale, I'm not sure if I'm going to be able to see that in everybody. I'm not sure. All right, that's okay. I want you to go with me to Mark chapter 10. Let's go to Mark 10. We have a young ruler here, come running to the Master, come running to the Savior. He falls down there and kneels before him, asks a rather profound question. And his question reveals that he didn't understand things right. You know, so sometimes our question is wrong because we understand wrong. And so because we don't understand it right, we ask the wrong question. This fellow put his foot in his mouth with the question that he asked. He said, "What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Thinking that he had done just about everything so far, but maybe missed something. If that was the case, then he's going to add that to the list. What more should it be? You see how wrong his concepts were. All right. And Jesus knew all about that. And Jesus, when he looked at this man, was not able to see very much evidence of the grace of God in his life. But now I want to show you something. Verse 21. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. I can do that. I can do that with the brothers that are gathered here, with everyone that's here. I was preaching down there in South Carolina this past week. We ended last evening service down there. And one of the nights, there was a man up front there. He had long hair. He was rough. This fellow was rough. You'd have thought that he lacked one thing. He needed a stick about this long and a red bandana filled with something tied in that stick. He needed that over his shoulder walking along the railroad track. If he would have had that equipment, it would have fit 100%. So he came back and met me at the door. I shook his hand, looked into his eyes. And I saw a man there that's greatly grieved, a man that's living in a serious condition. "Yeah, preacher, I was listening tonight. I listened to you, preacher. My daddy was a preacher. My daddy had all 7 spiritual gifts." Well, he got that far, and I wondered, what list did he get that from? If he would have taken that list from 1 Corinthians 12, his daddy would have had more than 7. And did he take it from Ephesians? Did he take it from Romans 12? Where did he get his list? I didn't have to wait very long for the answer. He told me his daddy's list. "Yeah, my daddy, he could handle serpents. He could take poison. He had to get the healer. My dad also had them. I guess you think it's rather strange for a sinner to stand in this church and talk to you like that. But I honor my daddy. He was a preacher." The more I listened to him talk, the more my heart went out to that man. The more I loved that man. I grabbed hold of him and held on to him. "I'll be back, preacher. I'm coming back. I'll be back here." You know, Jesus had that capacity that he ran into people that did not quite measure up where they should have been in life. But there was something there that he was able to attach to them. Isn't there something we can do for each other these days here in this meeting? I just want to encourage you, brothers. If you don't see in my life what you wish after all these years should now by this time be developed here, just love me enough to give me a chance. And maybe with your testimony and your words of encouragement, and even your words of reprehension, maybe I too can someday be more for Jesus than I have been. And I come to you with that attitude. I am in need of you and your help. I want to encourage that while you're here. In the same chapter 11 that I read to you from in Acts, Peter was greatly rebuked because he went into Gentiles and ate with them. And he wasn't supposed to do that. But Peter had to wait for them to quit so he could explain a few things. And they did have the wisdom to allow him to explain. And one of the things that I'm sure he told them when finally they listened to what Peter and the other six Hebrew brothers had to say was this, that when they got to Cornelius' house, there were other people gathered there that Cornelius had brought in. And Cornelius said, "We are all here present to hear what is commanded thee of God." And that is the attitude that I have when I come to this meeting and I hear you speak. I am here to receive what has been commanded you of God to say. And so if I am not what I should be, I want that to be the attitude with which I spend these next few days with you. May God be praised and blessed as you are here with us. And I don't know, Brother Allen. Let's think about something, Brother Allen. Brother Paul's not here tonight, but let's just think about something, Brother Allen. I think the most important thing is that we hear what God has to say to these hearts. But there are sincere brethren here that would like to, they would like to try to get an understanding of some things they're facing. And if we could just think together, and all of us together, I'm talking to Brother Allen, but all of us, how could we establish a forum here that would give at least some kind of an opportunity? I realize there are going to be some topics that are going to suggest some of these issues. And maybe that would be one time, but if we would just all think about that together, I think it would be important that we don't ignore the fact that there are hearts here open before the Lord. So let's just maintain that spirit and that posture before God. And I think he'll meet us in a beautiful way here these days. I just want to thank you for the courage that you've had to be present at something that has never been attempted before in this same way. And we want to learn from you as we share these days together. May God be glorified. Thank you, brother.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Dale. Appreciated those thoughts, those words very much. Okay, in closing here this evening, just a few practical announcements. Again, welcome and we're glad you're here. Let us know. There are still a few extra rooms, so there's quite a variation of the condition of the rooms. We understand that. And if your room has a bad musky odor, something that's going to be a challenge for you, let us know. We still have some rooms open. We'll be glad to show you what we have, and you can choose. Or if we can get something for you, there are extra towels. We brought extra towels and washcloths, blankets, and shampoo and soap, and toothpaste and toothbrushes. So if you're something like that you're needing practically, let us know. We have some extra things here. Sometimes those things get forgotten. They didn't give us keys for your cabins or your rooms. So we have to keep them. We're just keeping them unlocked. They usually don't give out the keys. They just unlock everything. So try to keep your cabin or your room unlocked. If you want to lock it through the night, that's up to you, I guess. But then through the day, we should keep it unlocked if you can. Also, they're asking that we don't take anything out of our rooms, like chairs or anything out in the yard to sit on. Okay. Then, sitting in here, I know this is kind of a big room, so you did very well tonight. If we could sit here in the center and more to the front, that'd be a blessing. We have some CDs. Just different tapes, CD sets, and some literature messages. If few messages by John Wesley and things that we found as a blessing and a challenge that are on the back table. And help yourself to them if you want anything. And there will be a sign-up sheet at the end of the week for these meetings. All the messages will be recorded. And there'll be a sign-up sheet in the back. And then we'll send them to you by mail if you want. So you'll have to sign up for that. I don't think the sheet's out yet, but it'll be out later this week. And if you haven't registered yet this evening, we'll try to do that over here at the office and get you a cabin if you haven't been assigned one. Is there anything else? Does anyone have a question this evening? Yes, Brother Joe?
Is there a call-in number?
We don't have. Sorry about that, but we don't have. Thank you for asking. Is there any other questions anyone would have? Practical or... Yes, Brother Dale. That's up to you. There's some offering boxes. There's one here, and I think there'll be one. Is there one in the kitchen, Mose? There's an offering box here for general offerings, and then there's one for the tapes and CDs if you want to give for that. Or if you want to give for the general thing for these meetings, you're welcome to do that as well. Okay, that'll be in the back on the table. Okay, is there any other thing? Okay, does someone have a hymn you'd like to sing? In closing here, we'll have a hymn and a prayer. Yes, Brother Aaron? Okay, the schedule, you know, I didn't pick one up here. Breakfast is from 7 to 8. That's okay. Breakfast is from 7 to 8. And then the first service here is at 8:30 in the morning. So, very fine. Would someone have a hymn? Could sing in closing? One comes to your mind? How about which one?
366.
Wonderful. We'll stand and sing this hymn. Will someone lead that? Someone have a volunteer to lead it.
We surrender, Lord, divine. I will be true to Thee. All that I am, ever have, is Thine. I will be true to Thee. I will be true.
just pointed out, the schedules you picked up here with the map on the back, those times are slightly different than the brochures we mailed out. So the times are slightly different. So if you don't have one, we have them in the office. Like I said, the office is right out here to the left. If you haven't registered yet, that would be a blessing. In a moment here, we'll have a prayer and be dismissed. One other thing is, there's still soup left in the kitchen. And sandwich things are out, or some soup there at least, and some coffee. So help yourself if you want to fellowship in there for a time. And if you haven't had supper yet, you came later, help yourself to something to eat. And if we can get anything else for you this evening or whatever, don't be bashful. Make yourself at home. I think that's about everything that I have this evening. Brother Aaron Hurst, will you lift your voice and have a dismissal prayer here for us?
Father in heaven, hallowed, holy is your name, O God. Father, we are waiting in expectation, in faith, of what you will do as we humbly seek your face.
Yes,
together.
Father. Amen.
Grant us grace, blessing.
Yes.
Revelation.
Amen.
Yes.
Of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Your kingdom and your purposes.
Yes.
Bless this time, Lord. To your honor and glory, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. And you're dismissed, and if you want something to eat, help yourself in the kitchen. There's coffee there, and you get some rest. God bless you.